be dismissed to go to your class. The rest of us, if you would, turn to two places in your Bibles, Acts chapter 17 and the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we begin our study in this tremendous book, really two different books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians we're going to go through. And as you're turning to those places, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we begin this study in the tremendous epistles of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I would ask for the Holy Spirit to hover over us and give us wisdom and insight into the Word of God. I ask as we teach these epistles that deal so specifically with the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, that you would put us in constant remembrance, Lord, of how late the hour is and how soon I believe these great events are to transpire. Lord, it will renew our faith and give us fresh joy to study about the glorious rapture of the church and how near we are to the end time events. And Lord Jesus, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory as we specifically lean on you for the ability to teach your word in a way that it would be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Something I want you to point out from the beginning of our study, and this is true for many of the epistles, and an epistle, if you don't know, that's just a fancy term for a letter, basically. So in Paul's epistles, just about all of them, they have their birth in the book of Acts. You'll recall the great apostle Paul, when he received the call of God on the Damascus Road, that God set this man apart specifically to go to the Jewish people. Now, he also won many Gentiles, but his specific assignment given to him by God was to take the message of the cross, the gospel, to the Jewish people. With that in mind, Paul launched out. The book of Acts records he had three great missionary journeys that he went, covered the known world in at this time. And on these three great journeys, when he would go in, his custom was, and you'll see this in just a moment, the first thing he would do, as the Holy Spirit led him to a particular town, city, country, he would find the Jewish synagogue. That was the first thing he would do. And it's amazing to me, as I've studied and prepared for this, that he knew in almost every single instance he was walking into trouble. Now, it takes a call of God to do that. I'm here to tell you. In a very, very much milder way, very not even worth mentioning, really, than what he faced, I learned what it's like to walk into a situation and realize all of a sudden that God's called you to be there, and you ain't the most popular guy in town. And what you're preaching and what God's called you to tell these people is the last thing in the world they want to hear. But Paul, it's strengthened me in a lot of ways studying this. He knew his mission, and he knew the Lord had already showed him it wasn't going to be easy. Because you'll recall when the Lord had Ananias go to pray for Paul after the Lord had blinded him. He said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, he's over on Straight Street. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to carry my word. And he said, I have shown him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Now, wow, that flies in the face of most of the grandiose things that we're told ministry should be today, isn't it? I mean, today it's looked upon as, you know, building big churches and having writing books and having a large following and being real popular in the world. Not so in the life of this great man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was named Paul. He went to the most difficult situations because that's what God called him to do. And as he was on these missionary journeys, three of them, the book of Acts, Luke incidentally recording the book of Acts, wrote very detailed information about his missionary journeys. And many of the epistles in the New Testament had their beginnings as Paul first in the book of Acts established churches in these particular cities. Such was the case with the church at Thessalonica, which was a town in just about 60 miles north of Berea in near Greece. Thessalonica was a port city. It was a center of trade. And as we're going to read tonight, beginning this study in Acts 17, because that records Paul's first visit to the city of Thessalonica, which established the church at Thessalonica. So always, if this may help you some as you're reading about epistles in the New Testament, whether it be Ephesians, Colossians, whichever one, first go back to the book of Acts, because they're all referenced there. And you'll read about how these churches were born and about what Paul went through to establish these churches. So with that in mind, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 17 at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now you may ask, why would Paul go to the synagogue? His mission and his call was first to deliver the gospel to the Jewish people. Now, bear in mind, a synagogue, they're still involved in Old Testament worship, by and large. They are still trusting in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, still abiding by all the Levitical laws which Jesus condemned. And, or not the Levitical laws, but the Pharisaical laws, I should say, excuse me. The Pharisaical laws that Jesus condemned, because you remember the Pharisees added more laws. They made up their own. Not long ago when I was ministering on the subject of Jesus healing the blind man, healing the woman who was bowed over in her back. The leaders of the synagogue became angry with him because he healed on a Sabbath. And they said, that's against our law. Well, they said that right. It was their law. It wasn't even in the Old Testament. So that's the kind of atmosphere, what I'm trying to set for you, is the kind of atmosphere that Paul's walking into when he says there was a synagogue there. And this is where he's going to go. And he's going to walk in and tell them, in essence, everything you've been doing for centuries, God has now abolished. Wow. Well, that's something, isn't it, to think about. That he's going to walk in there and tell these people, and he does this time and time and time again. It got him beat up, stoned, cussed, run out of town, every kind of bad thing in the world happening to him. But yet whenever he would get to a town, the first, and he knew there was a synagogue there, that's where he went. And he knew every single time what he was going to be up against. So there is a synagogue here. And this is in his second great missionary journey. Remember I told you he had three? This is occurring in the middle of his second missionary journey when he first comes to Thessalonica. There's a synagogue there. In verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the Scripture. Now, I wanted you to try and get this scene, if you can, in your mind in the modern vernacular. Three Sundays in a row. Here's this little Jewish guy who is known really throughout the world for at one time hunting down these Christians and killing them. And now he comes into the synagogue telling the high priests and all those in the synagogue, hey, these Christians were right all along. You know, when it says he reasoned with them, what was he reasoning with them? He was bringing them the message of the cross. He was bringing to them the fact that the Levitical law and the Pharisaical law had not been totally abolished, but had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ giving his life as a sacrifice, now by faith in him, the law is kept, not through human performance. And this kind of message grates at the very soul of a religious person. of a religious person. A religious person is one who has their faith in something other than Christ and Him crucified for their righteousness and their right standing with God. That's a quick definition of a religious person. And there was nobody more religious than the Jews in the synagogues that Paul went to. So for three Sundays, he goes into the synagogue and tells them, as I said, in essence, God has a new and better system in which to relate to Him. And that now you don't have to offer up lambs. You don't have to keep ritualistic laws anymore. By placing your faith and trust in what this Jesus did on the cross, that's now how you're made right with God. Now, you would think, why would this bother someone so? Well, the Pharisees and the Jewish people at whole, the priests, their livelihood came off of operating these synagogues. Now think of that. I've come up against that before. When you come in preaching this message, and there's folks employed at the church, if they see people leaving the church and finances dropping, guess what? They start getting real worried about their job. They'll shout over the message of the cross as long as it's bringing in money and everybody's happy. Woo, preach it, Brother Greg. Yes, praise God. What? We can't meet the mortgage this month? We may have to lay people off? Well, you're just a derelict. What kind of message is this? Paul faced. I mean, this really came alive for me as I was studying it. It really did. But here for three Sundays now, three Sabbaths, he goes in and reasons with them. And what the Bible is saying there, he's telling them, he's taking them the message of the cross, the Jewish people, and telling them, you don't even have to worship on the Sabbath anymore. What a jolt that must have. Are you seeing what a jolt this would have been? I mean, spiritually, it would be like slamming a 747 rolling down a runway on its takeoff roll, about to go into the air, just slamming the thing into reverse. I mean, and you're going to see here, it caused all kind of havoc for Paul. But let's read on. Verse 3. I'll go ahead and read verse 2 again just for continuity. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Not only was he telling them that the Old Testament system of worship had been abolished for a new and better system, he was declaring unto them that the Christ that no doubt many of them had a hand in putting on the cross, he was their Messiah, that they crucified their Messiah. Can you get your mind around what a jolt this must have been to the Jews in the synagogues that Paul visited? I mean, it's almost unconscionable. The reaction that this man would have faced, and he walks in there preaching this message with the full knowledge of what he's going to face. It shows you how much love that Paul had for the people. Now that's a real test of any minister of the gospel. Does he really love God, and does he really love God's people? Because if he loves God's people, he wants to get the truth to them, even at tremendous personal cost. So that's why, and for three Sundays now, Paul goes in, tells them it's Christ and Him crucified, in essence. And he said, I preach unto you that this was the Messiah, this man that you crucified. Verse 4. Now look at this. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So his message was so powerful, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon this great apostle Paul so, that it says some of the Jews believed him. Not a lot of the Jews, but some believed him. It's worth it to get the gospel to anybody if even one person gets right with God. Whatever the cost, if one person hears it and responds and says, I'm putting my faith in Christ. Whatever the cost, it's worth it. But here, God crowns Paul's message with souls. And that some of the Jews believed. And it says, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. In other words, the idea is here in the original Greek text is they loved, the few Jews that did receive this message, loved it so that they wanted to hear more about it. They wanted to understand it better. And not only some of the Jews, it's the word tells us that the devout Greeks, a great multitude of Gentile Greeks, heard Paul delivering this message unto the Jews, and they immediately believe. You see, it really helps when coming into the message of the cross if you don't have a religious background. Because if you've got a religious background where you have been doing something one way for years, thinking this is the way to live for God, this is what God's requiring of me, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and tells you what you've been doing it all wrong, basically. You've had your faith in the wrong place. Oh my, to a person in religion, unless they're really in love with God and there's a hunger in their heart for the truth, they're going to become angry with you for delivering them that kind of message. I mean, I've heard Brother Swagger, Brother Lauren, I've experienced it myself. When you deliver this message, you're going to find out right away who's hungry for Jesus. Who's hungry for truth? It won't take long at all, believe me. And the Greeks who didn't have, their background was in idolatry and false gods. You see, the Jews were so, their mindset was so, they thought because they had been given the law through Moses, because they had Abraham and the prophets, that in and of itself earned them some special merit or privilege with God that others did not have. And the message of the cross, when it's preached, declares that all must come the same way, irrespective of what kind of background you came from. So the Greeks did not have all of this Judaistic thought and centuries of Levitical law and Pharisaical law to cloud their judgment. The best they had was stones and rocks and mythology to believe in. They really had no system of sound belief. And so when they heard this message, the Greeks, they just received it easily. Quite a number of them. And also the Bible goes on to tell us that a number of the chief women at Thessalonica. Now, what's meant by that is basically because women, unfortunately, in those days were treated or held in esteem little more than cattle were, unfortunately. But however, what is meant by that is that the women, the wives more than likely, of the leaders of the community at Thessalonica heard this message and received it. So God has given the Apostle Paul inroad. That's one thing that I know about this church. And I feel this with all of my heart. I don't know how and I don't know when, but there's been some few in this town that this church has been able to get this message to, and praise God for it. If it's one, I said it's worth it all. But I believe God's working right now behind the scenes. Dennis and I were talking about this the other night over in the hospital when Heather was having little Zane. And Dennis told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I really believe God's going to use our church in a big way. And I said, I do too, Dennis. I said, I'm just waiting on it. I sense it with every fiber of my being. But somehow, some way, God's going to put us, I believe, in the same position, at the right place, at the right time, just like Paul was on his journeys. He merely obeyed God and did what the Lord told him to do. And he didn't always win a bunch now. Don't get the idea that everywhere Paul went, just multitudes flocked to him. There were some cities he'd go into, he may just win one or two. But my, that was worth it all. Because those one or two, in turn, established a church in that city. and won others to Christ. Okay? So, but in this instance, Thessalonica, as Paul has obeyed the Lord, we see that a great multitude is ready to receive the gospel of the Greeks and some few of the Hebrews and the chief women of the leaders at Thessalonica. So that just goes to show you the lesson in that for us is our mission is to just be faithful to deliver the correct message. If you ever wonder what God wants out of the church as far as a missionary work goes, it's that and that alone. When you get the chance, you declare the message. When he opens the door, you declare the message, whether it be on the job, to your neighbor, whether it's preached in church. That's missions right there in a nutshell. When God opens the door, you declare the right message. And Paul did this knowing that it was going to cost him dearly, but he also knew that there would be those that would hear and would receive and that their lives would be altered for all of eternity. Okay, let's go on to verse 5 now. Now here's the religious crowds going to respond. In verse 4, the glory fell. People got saved. It was very exciting. Now look what happens in verse 5. But the Jews which believe not, there's your religious crowd. Their jobs depended on this synagogue. But the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, obviously, Paul and Timothy and Silas were staying at the house of Jason, this man named Jason. So when the religious Jews, filled with envy over this message, why would they be filled with envy? Because they saw the response it was getting. They saw that lives were being changed by the power of this message. You would think they would rejoice. But here you see religion. Religion hides behind a cloak. It has an appearance of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. And the religious Jews become filled with envy when they see the results of this glorious message, the life-changing power, the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit. When I first received the message of the cross, and I chuckle about it now whenever I hear him say it. I was watching him today on TV, Brother Swaggart and Pastor Gabe, and they were both talking about how when they first received the message of the cross, and Brother Swaggart did, how he thought, man, everybody's going to want this. This is what everybody's been looking for. This is the deliverance. And it's right here. He'll tell you it's nothing new he came up with. You know, it was given to this Apostle Paul that we're studying about. But yet he said, I faced the fiercest opposition I've ever faced in my life when I begin to preach the message of the cross, from the religious world, from the established churches, from those who should have known better, the Church of God, the Assembly of God, Foursquare, Pentecostal holiness, the old line Pentecostal churches who should have been versed in this message. They were the ones who shunned him and called him a heretic, and still are, by and large. That's religion. That's religion. Religion doesn't care about the truth. Religion cares about itself. And so these Jews, when they see the power of the gospel and they see the Holy Spirit moving and producing things in people that they can't produce, they become jealous. I dare say that the reason the message of the cross, one of them, that it's fought so, is because it does show up every other system for its spiritual bankruptcy. Because it will deliver the human spirit. It will make an individual right with God and allow the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, to begin to function in that individual's life in such a way it can't be denied. And psychology can't produce that. A 12-step program or any other man-made system cannot produce that. So what choice do these guys have that are offering your best life now and 40 days of purpose and 12 steps and the list goes on and on, they become envious of that which is producing the real change. Hasn't changed all that much. That's the point I'm wanting you to see in this. And that what Paul faced is going on to this very moment in time. No difference. So the Jews become angry. What do? They go out, the Bible says, and get lewd people, lewd fellows, you know, and stirs them up. And they go to the house of Jason as an angry mob ready to kill Paul and I guess, in essence, from my studies, burn down Jason's house and throw his family in jail. And what crime have they done? They have harbored someone and assisted someone who's preaching the gospel. Wow, that's something, isn't it? That's really something. And that happens. Believe me, I know it happens. I was sharing with Michelle and Andy the other day about how God will be faithful to you. Oh, I've learned that. I wouldn't take that, learning that lesson for anything in the world. But I wouldn't want to have my family kicked to the curb again the way they were when we left a certain denomination. You know, when you've got no unemployment, you've got nothing coming, and they just say, see ya, we don't like what you're preaching, and we want you gone. But God was faithful, as he always will be. Praise God. He won't let you down. Denominations may let you down. Religious believers may let you down. Jesus will not ever let you down. Praise God. Paul knew that. He tried it. And I've tried it. And I can tell you, he'll carry you through. Praise God. I feel that tonight. He'll carry you through. You keep your faith in him. You got the power of God operating in your life. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care how lonely you may be, how in debt you may be, how out of kilter your life may be in certain areas. If you keep and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is going to make a way for you. Now, I'm not saying it won't always be without some degree of difficulty, but I'll tell you this unequivocally. When the smoke settles and the dust clears, you'll be standing and you'll be better off than you were before you went in. Praise God. Praise God. So they come to the house of Jason now, these Jews are angry, filled with envy. Verse 6. And they found them not there. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, that these have turned the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, Paul had turned their world upside down for the good, if they had listened to what he had to say. What had he done? He had come and declared Christ and him crucified, and faith in that is the way to be made right with God. Now, it turned the world upside down for the good for those who received the message. But to this religious crowd that's rejecting it, guess what? They see, hey, our world could crumble because we'll stop getting paid to do our priestly duties in the temple. We'll stop getting the first choice of the fatlings and the rams and the sheep that are brought in. We'll start missing our good cuts. We'll stop getting to wear these fancy robes that we get to wear. And worse yet, these people that look up to us and respect us and basically, to put it in the modern vernacular, bow down and cry holy whenever we walk the streets, why, we're going to be just like one of them. That'll turn your world upside down, won't it? If you're used to all that. Imagine if Joel Osteen had to drop where he's at and come sit in Crossway Community Church and learn the message of the cross. To put it in a modern sense for you. Be quiet, Joel, to his system, wouldn't they? For him to find out, hey, Joel, all your books, they're wrong. All that feel-good stuff you've been preaching, it's been destroying lives. All those millions you got from those books, I want you to put it in the real gospel now. Whoa! I want you to give up your multi-million dollar home and go live in a trailer in Springfield, Ohio, and go to Crossway Community Church and listen to some fat preacher who sweats a lot, who's not a very good orator at all, explain to you what my message really is. Now, I mean, I'm being humorous trying to, but I'm also making the point to try and put you right where spiritually Paul was and these crowds were. And that's why the Jews were filled with such envy over the message of the cross. That's why they want to burn Jason's house down. And they hate it. Religion hates the truth. Because the truth will turn religious worlds upside down. And that's what these guys were looking at. They've turned the world upside down. Their world, it was fixing to get turned upside down. Everybody going to leave the synagogue and go after this little short Jewish preacher. Now think of that. And they know that they stand to lose everything they hold near and dear. Even though they might gain Christ and gain a true righteous standing with God by obeying what this little humpback guy by the name of Paul is preaching to them, that's not what they're interested in. They like the adulation and the respect of the crowds. They like wearing their fancy priestly robes. They like taking of the choicest meat of the offerings coming into the temple. And they stand to lose all that based on what this guy's preaching is the way to be made right with God. Something in it. Do you see how exactly it hasn't changed all that much since biblical times? That's what I wanted to establish here in this first lesson and show you that a church, a true church, is established through much trial and patience and waiting upon God. A true church. Now, as we go into the study of how this church at Thessalonica evolved and grew spiritually, oh, you're going to be amazed. But look here in its infancy, all that it's going through. I mean, liken that to us. You know, you're in this church, you left a major, many of you did, left a major denomination that had a great deal of respect in the community to come and worship in a rented Seventh-day Adventist church. Why? You love the truth. Amen. More than you love anything else. You love Christ, and you want His truth more than you wanted all that other stuff. Praise God. Isn't this real? This hits us right where we live, don't it? That's why I couldn't wait to get into this. I know as we were going through our study in Daniel, sometimes prophecy, as wonderful as it is, sometimes it's a little bit hard to get your mind around, you know, unless you've studied it a whole bunch. But I knew once we launched into this study, and I knew instantly, I feel why the Lord had me go to these books. He's getting us ready. And He just wants us to be patient and to wait upon Him and to keep doing what He requires of us, preach the truth of the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, when we get the opportunity. Okay, let's go on here. Verse 7. So they've accused him of turning the world upside down in verse 7, whom Jason has received. In other words, Jason's took these guys in that are messing everything up. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now they didn't say that, but they did declare that Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, in the Roman world of this day, they didn't care what God you worshiped. And you could worship a church pew, a stone, a rock. Rome didn't care. As long as once a year you went before a Roman magistrate and said, Caesar is Lord. That's what Roman law required. Now, if you'd go before a Roman magistrate once a year and say, Caesar is Lord, you could go out and worship a rock, have church every Sunday around, you know, the first church of the Rolling Stone or whatever you want to call it. Rome didn't care. But they knew when they went to the Roman magistrates what kind of lie would stir them up. And they said, the message of these men is that there's a king above Caesar, which really was truthful. But they knew, see the deviousness of Satan and how he tries to stop this message? And he's been trying for thousands of years, and he can't do it. He can't do it. Because God is going to get His message to people that are hungry for it. He'll find a way. He'll find a way. Nothing daunts God. But that's their charge. These men are saying there's a king higher than Caesar. They knew this would get the attention of the Roman magistrates. Verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now, what was they requiring here? Jason had to pay some type of bond to say, you know, we're not starting an uproar. We're not trying to overthrow Rome or anything like that. You know, but they made him pay a bond to prove that. And going on to verse 10 and 11, we're going to close there tonight. And the brethren, this is speaking of the newfound believers, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And we're going to stop right there. But here, Paul gets basically run out of town by night at Thessalonica. But look what happened. The message of Christ and him crucified got established in Thessalonica. They had a church there now. By the power of the Holy Spirit and Paul's obedience, they got a church now at Thessalonica. Paul might have got run out of town, but they got a church there full of believers, and some of them are very influential people in the city. And I find it humorous as he runs away to Berea. Comes into Berea, what's the first thing he does? Where's the synagogue at? I'm going there again. Wow. I prayed as I studied this one, preparing for this. God, give me that kind of heart. Give me that kind of heart. Lord, create in me that kind of heart that really wants to do your will and do your way no matter what. That blesses me to see this in Paul's life, that he was totally sold out to the call and the commission given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you see in this tonight as we start to close now, that no church founded on truth ever comes into being easy. Why? Because Satan's going to fight it and oppose it. That's what was going on here. Satan was attempting to stop this message and this church from being established in Thessalonica. I thought about it and it blessed me as I look back on it. I never in my life ever dreamed in ministry I'd face the kind of difficulty I've faced over the last 5 years. But God's been faithful and put his joy in me every step of the way. I'm not bellyaching. But I'm saying this. I've seen exactly and lived on a much smaller scale exactly what we've studied tonight. But Satan tried to stop the message of the cross from coming to Springfield. But guess what? It's still here. Amen. It's still here. And I know that God has not raised this church up by happenstance. I don't know when and I don't know how. But I'm going to be faithful until he opens the door to do it. He's going to give us an audience to get this message to. Amen. Our job is just to be faithful and wait upon him. Praise God. Any questions or comments? Because no church is ever established, no solid church is ever established without opposition. Satan hates a church that is going to be preaching exclusively Christ and him crucified and making that the focal point of that church, because that's a real church. That's a church that's going to have the power of God flowing through it. He don't care how big your building is. I think he even helps some so-called preachers build big buildings and big ministries. Why? Because they pull people away from the cross. And he don't care if you're in a bar or if you're in a church pew as long as you're not placing your faith in the cross. So that's why in all of these churches, we're studying specifically about Thessalonica, but in every one Paul established, this scenario in some form or function was repeated over and over and over again. He would face tremendous opposition when he came into town. Yet he'd go right back to the synagogue again. They'd beat him up, leave him for laying dead outside the city. He'd come to, shake himself off, got to go back to the synagogue. Something. But oh, what he got established in Thessalonica because of his obedience to God. And that's what we're going to begin next week. We'll begin in chapter 1 of Thessalonica. But I wanted you to see the background of how this church was established in the book of Acts. Any questions, comments on anything we studied tonight? Pretty good stuff, isn't it?
Amen.
Pretty good stuff. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for our church, Lord, that you have established. And Lord, it hasn't been without difficulty, but you've kept us, and we're still here, and we're still faithful to your message. Lord Jesus, just keep your hand upon us. Keep us sensitive to your will and your time, Lord, and we wait upon you. But Lord, we'll be faithful to declare Christ and him crucified every time you give us the opportunity. Keep your hand upon us now, each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.